different details together, but I trust that you have been blessed. I know I certainly have been. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 19. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. It looks like this. And you can find John 3:19 on page 1488. I want to spend the next 20 minutes or so just continuing with the theme that has been running throughout our service tonight. The light has come. And I want us to pick up with the passage in John chapter 3 that Don read for us a few minutes ago. And we'll just read the last three verses of that text, verses 19 through 21. John writes, this is the condemnation, the verdict, if you will, the indictment that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light and will not come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. In other words, they're afraid of being exposed. But he that does what is true comes to the light that his deeds may be revealed. We'll stop there. And this passage comes from a discussion that Jesus was having with a man named Nicodemus. And most of us are familiar with Nicodemus. He was a religious leader, a respected teacher and preacher, we could say, in his day. And Jesus, in this discussion, says to Nicodemus, he says this in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus basically says, how can that be? You know, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus repeats it again. And he makes it clear that Nicodemus had indeed heard correctly. And Nicodemus says again, how can that be? And Jesus says to him, are you really a teacher of God to the people of God, and yet you don't know this? And then Jesus declares what is perhaps the most familiar and most often quoted verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In a sense there, he's answering Nicodemus's question about how can someone be born again. He's saying, well, you can believe on the Son of God and you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus goes on to say, essentially, you know, listen, Nicodemus, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to bring life and redemption, to give salvation to the world. And then he gets to our text here eventually in verse 19, and he says, you know, here's the reality. Here's the verdict. Here's the condemnation. This is the judgment, the conclusion of the celestial power of the Godhead that men haven't wanted the light, even though light has come into the world, because they love darkness. Folks, as we've heard tonight in various verses and in various ways, God's light has come into this world to dispel the darkness. It has come, He has come, that we might have life. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. You know, Christmas isn't about Santa Claus or reindeer or mistletoe or sleigh bells. Christmas is about the light that has come into our darkness. It's about how 2,000 plus years ago, the eternal Son of God came and was born to a virgin in a manger, away from the fanfare that would normally accompany the birth of a king. And that's one of the things I love about Christmas. I love the message of Christmas, the heartbeat of Christmas. I love seeing us as a church kind of move into the Christmas season. You know, I'm not one to start singing Christmas carols in the summer, but I'm okay with around Thanksgiving time frame. You know, and I enjoy seeing, you know, the garlands go up and the Christmas trees and the lights here in our auditorium. And it's not because decorations are needed in order to make Christmas Christmas, but because they remind us of the coming of Christmas. They remind us about the light of Christmas. Jesus was and is the true light who has come to bring light to every person. And that includes every person here in our auditorium tonight. It includes everyone that you love, everyone that you know, those who maybe are listening tonight on the live stream. Jesus came to bring light to every single person ever born. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So we put up some lights as a reminder of that truth. Our family schedule this year was, we've already done our Christmas. Just worked out with the schedule of everybody that we could all be together here this past week. And on Tuesday, after Becky and I dropped our son Mark and his family off at the airport, we went by the Museum of Science and Industry, where each year, and apparently this has been for like 80 years, they have a display called Christmas Around the World and Holidays of Light. And we went to they had 53, I believe, if I remember correctly, 53 different Christmas trees. And we went to each of them. And they were each decorated in representation of a different country or a different ethnic group, and decorated by people from that background in order to reflect the Christmas traditions of their particular country or ethnicity. And Becky and I were pleased that they actually played certain Christian Christmas hymns, like Silent Night, just the way it's written, you know, without watering things down, without detracting from the actual message of those songs. And some of the little write-ups about those Christmas trees were a little wimpy, shall we say, but some of them were just full-blown Christmas message. And I was encouraged to be in a public place like that, seeing that the true message of Christmas to some degree presented. And all of those trees had lights. Most of them had white lights. They were big trees, too. Some of them had yellow lights. Some of the trees had candles. Not lit candles, okay? But they had candles there, as well as the lights, as a reminder of how it was when people first started lighting their trees. And I was curious, so I looked it up in that resource of all resources, Wikipedia, now aided by artificial intelligence. And I wanted to see what prompted the lighting of trees. And interestingly, it's Martin Luther who is widely credited with popularizing the tradition of Christmas tree lights. And the legend, and probably it's true, but I don't know for sure. But the story is this, that Luther was out walking home one winter evening, and he was inspired by the light of the stars shining between the branches of the fir trees along his path. My wife and I grew up in Minnesota, and there's two things about winter in Minnesota. One is, of course, that it is cold. As Dave Dedrick, the weatherman when I was growing up, used to say, it's hyper-cold out there. But on those hyper-cold evenings, what comes with that? The reason it's hyper-cold is because all the clouds are gone. And you get this deep, dark sky, and the stars just shine through in all of their brilliance. And truly, if you started to count, you couldn't count them all. You know, when you get that cold, crisp, clear night, you can see more stars than you can count. And Luther there apparently was walking along, and as he walked amongst the fir trees, he saw the stars glistening through those trees. And so he went home. He was a theologian, but some of us theologians are also engineers. And he determined, you know, what engineers do is they see something and they want to make it happen. So he wanted to replicate his walk in the forest in his home. So he went out and he cut down a fir tree. And then he figured out a way to attach candles, apparently safely, because he didn't die of a house fire. But he figured out a way to attach candles to his Christmas tree. And he told his children that it symbolized God's creation and the heavenly light of Christ that came down at Christmas. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. I want to highlight for us tonight just two simple things that light does. First, light reveals. Then secondly, light guides. So light reveals and light guides. I want to draw your attention to two familiar Christmas passages that demonstrate these two truths for us. The first of them is found in Luke chapter 2. Familiar words, Luke 2 beginning in verse 8, and they were in the same country there, near Bethlehem where Jesus was born, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and far outshone the stars. Just this visible manifestation of the glory of the light of God. And the passage goes on to tell us that the shepherds were so afraid. The word translated so there is the Greek word mega. They were mega afraid. They were hyper scared. They were terrified. And verse 10 says that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I just want to touch on a few thoughts from that text. You know, first, let me just say this, that when God's glory is revealed, when the light of God shines forth, people who see it are almost involuntarily overcome by their own fallibility and their own sinfulness. They're taken by fear because they just get a glimpse of the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God. The light reveals to them just how dark they really are, who they really are. And the shepherds are but one example in Scripture. They are so afraid. Think about Isaiah chapter 6. Where the prophet, a godly man, has a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And that's kind of an image of just the emanation of the glory of God all surrounding him. And Isaiah falls on his face, and he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The same kind of thing happens when the three disciples, those who had the privilege of maybe being the closest to Jesus, Peter and James and John, and Jesus took them with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured before them. His glory flashed out in a visible representation. And later John is going to say, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the unique one of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter will say, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And when they saw the glory of Jesus flashing out and heard the voice of God from heaven, Matthew 17 tells us that they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Same expression. Overcome by fear. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John has a vision of the risen, glorified Jesus walking among the churches. And after describing what he sees, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead." You know, even during Jesus' earthly ministry, people were convicted by his holiness. John saw the glory of Jesus and just fell on his face before him. People would see the glory of Jesus as he walked this earth, the holiness of Jesus. Even without the emanations of glory at the transfiguration, just as they would hear him speak, as they would see the tender compassion in his eyes, as they would see him refute those who sought to trap him and trick him, and his holiness and the light of his life would just bring people to a point of conviction because they recognized that this was not somebody like them. This was somebody entirely different. And when we get a glimpse of the glory of Christ, of the light of Christ, it reveals who we really are. Remember what we read earlier. Jesus came and said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be exposed for who they really are. You know, we like to just kind of push aside our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, kind of dismiss them. When we're confronted with the light of Christ and the light of God, it exposes who we really are, what we really are, what we're really like. And yet in John chapter 3, that passage we looked at to begin, Jesus tells us that he didn't come to condemn the world, but rather to bring salvation. Now, the light of Christmas not only reveals who we are and who Jesus is, but it reveals that salvation has come. You know, think about how during his earthly ministry, Jesus dealt with people who were honest, who were humble about their sin. Take, for example, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now, he didn't avoid addressing her serial adultery, but at the same time, he offered her living water, eternal life. Earlier, Rachel read this for us from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 tells us that in this passage, God is speaking in particular to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the northern tribes who had broken away from the united monarchy and followed King Jeroboam into compromise and sin. And because of their refusal to hear God's prophets, God was chastening those northern tribes. God didn't ignore or overlook their sin. He used enemy nations to afflict them and to vex them, verse 1 says. But still, in verse 2 we're told, ultimately, he shines the light of his truth and offers salvation to them. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that when Jesus lived in Nazareth, or the tribe of Naphtali, and when he lived in Capernaum and centered his ministry out of there, part of the tribe was there. That was fulfillment of this prophecy, that here the light has come. Those who have walked in darkness, upon them the light has shined. Jesus ultimately shines his light upon any who will receive him, who will be honest about their need, and turn to him in saving faith. Now, dear person, if you're here tonight and maybe you have been just kind of living life on your own terms, you may be religious like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was impeccably religious. Or you may be outwardly rebellious like the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. But the need is the same. The need for all of us is the same. You need the light of the gospel. You need to humbly acknowledge your sin and your need for forgiveness and look to the light. Look to Jesus, who says, anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Light reveals. It reveals our sin. It reveals salvation. And it reveals that salvation is available to all. We kind of have this warm, sympathetic nostalgic view of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And that's not a bad thing. But that wasn't how their countrymen viewed them. The Jews looked down on shepherds. They were considered to be among kind of the menial class of their society, we might say. Their occupation marked them as ceremonially unclean. They couldn't enter into the temple precincts without going through a process of cleansing. You know, they weren't looked down upon maybe to the same degree as lepers, but that's the idea. Shepherds weren't allowed to vote. They didn't have a say in community or religious matters. They couldn't testify in court. They were essentially outcasts in their culture. And yet they were the first to hear of the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah and King. They were the first to visit Him. And after His parents, they were the first to experience being in the presence of the Savior of the world. And it stirred their hearts with immense joy. And that joy motivated them to declare the message that light had come into the world. And they declared that to all who would listen, even those who would have otherwise looked down on them. God gives His light to all. He reveals Himself. He reveals our sin. And He reveals salvation to anyone who will humbly receive it. Light reveals. And then secondly, light guides. Yeah, it's interesting, lest the revelation to the shepherds would cause us to think that maybe the light of Jesus is only for the impoverished or the outcast. It certainly is for the broken. It's certainly for the poor. It's certainly for those who are, you know, kind of set apart from their culture. But then Matthew tells us about these men who are on the other end of the spectrum, the wise men, the magi, that's the Greek word. Sometimes when we sing about them, we say, we three kings. I don't know if they were necessarily kings per se, but they were certainly influential priestly men. They were men with an interest in the studying of theology and astronomy. They were learned men. They were capable men. They were very affluent men in their culture. But they were humble men who wanted to see this child that had been prophesied to have been born. They heard about His birth. And they too had a revelation of light that guided them to the baby Jesus. Listen to these familiar words from Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They were guided to Jerusalem by this star, a star that they rightly believed was connected with the birth of the King of the Jews. So they inquired, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And after learning about Micah's prophecy that the promised Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, verse 9 says that they departed from Jerusalem. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So it reappeared, guiding them yet again, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, folks, God reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. He exposes our sin, revealing who we really are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But praise God, He also reveals to us the way of salvation by grace, through faith. We all need the forgiveness made possible when the newborn king grew into a man and went to the cross, shedding his blood and giving his life so that we can be saved. And if you're here tonight or listening on the live stream, maybe you're like Nicodemus. You're not sure that you've been born again. Maybe like Nicodemus, you're not even sure what that means. I want to suggest that the Spirit of God has guided you here tonight. The Spirit of God is guiding you to the gospel right now. He's pointing you to Jesus. He's urging you to believe the truth, to put your faith and trust in Jesus and be saved. to stop trusting in your own efforts, to stop thinking that maybe you can be good enough, and realize that what you need is the light of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the salvation that comes because of what Jesus did. And I would invite you to turn even now, in this moment, if you've not done so, to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And if you don't, what you're really choosing to do is remain lost in a darkness that's your own choice. Folks, our nature, the old man, the sinful nature, is to want to live life on our terms. You know, just kind of in love with our own darkness. And that's why Jesus came. Deliver us from darkness and give us light. A few minutes back, Ignacio read these words from John 12, verse 46. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide, should not remain in darkness, but have the light of life. That's, folks, what Christmas is all about. The light has come. Jesus has come to lead you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just before I close this message with prayer, let me invite you, if you're uncertain about any of these things, you know, the Bible says we can know for sure that we have eternal life, not because we're somehow good enough, but exactly because we're not. And we realize that salvation is entirely about Jesus and what he has done. And if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, if you're not sure that if you were to die today, if you're not sure that you would go immediately into the presence of the Lord in heaven, I'd love to show you what the Bible has to say about the gospel, the true gospel, the good news, the light that has come to lighten the Gentiles, the good news that is for all people, for shepherd and wise men alike, and all of us who are probably somewhere in the middle. Christmas is about. And if we can answer questions for you, if we can maybe clear some things up, well, I'd love to talk with you. One of our folks would love to just show you from the Bible what Jesus has already done for you and what he extends to you as a gift. I just want to encourage you to be honest with yourself before him. And it would be a great blessing if there's someone here tonight, and you've not before trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, apart from works, anything you could do. Jesus came for you tonight. The Spirit of God is guiding you to him. Would you receive him? Father, we're so thankful for the joyous story of Christmas. So thankful that you sent your Son, the eternal Son of God, became a man, lived a sinless life. Ultimately, he was taken in the hands of sinful men, put on a cross, shed his blood, and gave his life to pay the penalty that each of us deserved. And I'm thankful that simply by faith in him, by calling upon his name in independence, in confidence in him, not in ourselves, our sins can be forgiven once and for all. We can be given eternal life. We can receive the righteousness of Jesus. We can have the Spirit of God indwell us and begin then a life that has been and is being transformed. I pray if there are any under the sound of my voice who have not been born again, they would not marvel at that, but rather that they would humble themselves. Turn to Jesus and say, ask for your blessing now as we conclude our service. Thankful for each one that you have brought out tonight. And help us in these days ahead, even though we're kind of at the apex here of the Christmas season, but might we always be mindful that at Christmas, in the person of Jesus, the light has come. Pray these things in Jesus' name.